Italian Eugenio Monti was one of the most accomplished bobsled competitors in history. You can see Olympic medals during the 1964 Olympics in Austria. He was leading the entire field after his final run. He was in first place, he and his partner in the two-man bobsled, ready to take the gold if no one surpassed them. But learned that the British team of Tony Nash and Robin Dixon had broken a bolt in their sled and would be unable to continue competing. They didn't have the proper equipment and wouldn't be able to run their last run. Monti took the bolt from his own sled and sent it over to the Brits, who went on to win the gold medal. They placed first in the competition. Monti finished with the bronze. Well, we like hearing stories like that. I guess we could call that particular story many things. Good sportsmanship. The cynics among us would say that's self-sabotage. You helped the person beat you by doing something that you didn't have to do. Really, in short, what that story is telling us about is just simple kindness. Doing something that you were not obligated to do, but that you had the power to do, which purely provided benefit to someone else. And we do love to hear human interest stories, random acts of kindness. A lot of times that is a bit of an oasis for us, from the evil and ugliness of the world, to maybe sit down and read a story like that of Monti or some other person throughout time, throughout history, who has just stepped outside of the norm and has done something that was purely helpful and selfless and kind. We especially see the need for kindness when we're on the receiving end. We like to be the British bobsled team in that story. We like to be the people who are being helped out by someone else. And never do we see the need for this attitude and these actions in the world more than when we are in need of kindness. But what I want to do this morning is make an appeal to you. For this to be the norm in all of our lives, for this to be our default behavior, that we act with this kind of kindness that our God calls us toward, with the preference for each other, the love for each other, the willingness to sacrifice for one another, that we do see such a great need for in the world. Why kindness? Why would this be the choice that we must make? I'll just suggest three answers to that question. The first is very simple, very clear, very to the point, I hope at least. God's commands throughout His Word and the example that we see of His Son simply demand this kind of behavior. The commands themselves are very clear. We'll put just one of them up, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 31. The Apostle Paul would tell all of his readers in that day and continuing on into our day what our course of conduct is to be. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13 is a bit of a parallel passage to that Ephesians 4. We see a lot of the related concepts in that verse. First, on the antonym, the opposite, what we are not supposed to do. And we see those very common attributes and behaviors of bitterness and wrath and evil speaking and malice, something that wants harm for another person rather than good. He says, stay away from all that. Put them away from you. And instead, be kind to one another. And again, then we get a bit of a description through the amplified way that he's speaking to us. It's a tender heart towards someone, that you feel compassion and you can be moved to feel certain things based on what they are feeling. You can experience that with them because you have regard for them. You forgive one another. You don't hold a grudge. You don't take vengeance. Instead, you try to treat that person as God, in fact, has treated you with that forgiveness and forbearance. Kindness is a quality of true love, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is kind. We see this attribute showing up in those well-known lists of virtues, such as the fruit of the Spirit described to us in Galatians chapter 5, or that list of traits that Peter tells us that we should strive for, should add to our faith in 2 Peter chapter 1, that brotherly kindness and love that we are supposed to have. Well, just as clear as the commands that we have would be the fact that kindness is a character trait of our God Himself. Repeatedly, over and over again throughout Scripture, God uses these words to describe His nature. Kindness, goodness, love, loyalty. Repeatedly, He says that this is who He is. And this is how He has acted towards us. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. I don't believe I have that to put on the screen, but Romans chapter 2 is really describing for us God's ultimate plan for us and His ultimate disposition. And He says that we should not despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. If we do, that shows that we don't understand the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. This is what God has done to lead us to Him. All throughout Ephesians chapter 1, in that great list of every spiritual blessing that God has given to us through Christ, we see several repeated mentions of the goodness and kindness of God. And especially in verse 5 and in verse 9, we read a phrase that the New King James translates, the good pleasure of His will. God has acted in a certain way according to the good pleasure of His will. Your translation might read, in the kindness of His will towards us. He views us with that degree of love and kindness and preference for our ultimate good. And as it is with all things, the best explanation of God's character is always going to be manifested in Jesus Christ in His life. And kindness is certainly a hallmark of His ministry. Anyone who is at all familiar with the story that we have of our Savior, given in those first four books of the New Testament, what do you find over and over again? Jesus working miracles that bring life and joy to people who were in need. We see Him responding to honest spiritual weakness with gentleness. When His disciples fail Him, when people come to Him and are just so dense and so foolish and so futile in their lives, He doesn't scorn them. He doesn't insult them. He doesn't berate them. He gives them a gentle rebuke. He gives them the instruction that they need. He entertains questions that seem silly even to us and which must have seemed absurd to Him. When He tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again, Nicodemus starts trying to puzzle together, so can a man enter his mother's womb a second time and be born twice? And Jesus doesn't laugh him out of the room or say, no, you idiot, that's not what I'm talking about. When He's talking to the woman at the well in the Gospel of John, and she just continually doesn't understand what He's trying to get at, and the point keeps going right over her head every single sentence that He utters, He doesn't eventually just throw His hands up and say, these Samaritan women are just so foolish, I can't get anywhere with them. You're on your own, lady. Get your own water. Try to save your own soul if you can, but I'm done with you. Instead, He's patient. He gives the instruction that is needed with that almost inexhaustible resource of His kindness. The offers that He makes to His listeners. Come to Me, you who labor. You who are weary, who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. My yoke is gentle. My yoke is easy. He embraces lepers, sometimes physically, and even for the social untouchables. He gives them hope. The tax collector, the sinner, could find an audience with Jesus and could be told what he needs to do to have life. He publicly praises those who show honorable conduct, even if it is a Gentile, even if it is a Roman soldier. Jesus is willing to say a kind word when it is true about a person. And the greatest example, of course, He willingly died so that others could have life. What could be greater kindness than suffering the excruciating death that He did purely for our benefit? So if I take either of these things seriously, what God has told me to do, and what Jesus did when He lived among us, if I take either of those things seriously, bottom line, period at the end of the sentence is, I've got to be a kind person. There's simply no way, there's no room for me to remove that obligation from my life. God has commanded it in the plainest terms possible. Jesus, when He took on human form, came to explain the Father, He acted kindly. If I am to do otherwise, if I am impatient, if I am unforgiving, if I show no compassion, if I show no regard or concern for the lives of other people, I'm spurning all of that. There's no other way to understand that, that I would be saying to God, I know what You want me to do, what You told me to do, but I'm not going to. I know what Jesus looked like when He lived among us and set the example that all men must follow, but I'm going to go a different way. This is simply the choice that must be made. We would also have to say, though, I'm sure at least part of the reason for that extraordinary success that Jesus had in His teaching was that people saw His kindness. We read throughout the ministry of Christ of the multitudes thronging to Him and pressing about Him on every side. Yes, He's working miracles. And yes, there's just a lot of excitement around Him, and that tends to build. People want to see something that everyone else wants to see eventually. But I have to know also that people could tell that He loved them, that He had compassion for them. And sometimes the gospel writer will tell us that very plainly, that Jesus saw the multitude and He had compassion for them. Or that a certain man came to Him and that Jesus had love for him. People notice that. And they see that Jesus wanted them to know the Father, that He wanted them to be forgiven, that He wanted them to live good lives. Even when His teaching was difficult, too difficult at times for some. He made statements that drove people away and they didn't want to hear those tough words that Jesus was saying. No one was ever driven away from the truth because they found the Savior to be too harsh or to be cruel or to be disinterested in them. Now we have to ask, can we say the same of ourselves? Can I make that same claim? Or have I lost opportunities to share the gospel of God's grace because I was too sarcastic, too cynical, too acerbic, too bitter? Now, some of us might like the company of people who have that kind of gruff streak, and you probably have a friend or a close relative that maybe you like them kind of because they're a little bit grumpy and they're maybe a little bit rough around the edges. We probably have some people like that in our lives. But really think about the most likely outcomes of our behavior and our treatment of other people. Who are we drawn to more on average, and who is the world drawn to more on average, and whose company do we seek more regularly? Someone who is negative always, and unforgiving, and impatient, and rude, and critical, and very judgmental, and harsh, who's always finding fault with something that you do? Do we like being around that person? Or do we instead prefer to be around someone who is gracious and loving and encouraging and helpful, who's going to be able to see the good in a situation? I must recognize, and I hope that we all recognize, it is really almost impossible, if not completely impossible, to reach someone with the truth of Jesus Christ if that person doesn't even want to spend time with me. If they don't want to talk to me about anything, if they can't stand my presence to talk about the weather or sports or whatever is going on in the world because I just can't stand that guy. He's so odious. He's so mean. He's so hard to be around. It's going to be 3 seconds before he starts criticizing something about me. It's going to be 4 seconds before he starts complaining about everything bad going on in the world. Man, I can't stand to be around that guy. Are they going to seek me out for spiritual counsel? Are they going to come to me when they have a question about the Scriptures? Are they going to come to me when they're suffering through a difficult situation and maybe they feel like they need spiritual strength on their side? They need someone praying for them? So go talk to the guy who lives in a black cloud of misery. No, absolutely not. Paul tells Timothy what he needs to do, what any servant of the Lord needs to do. Must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. How do we reach someone with the gospel? We have to be someone that they would want to actually spend time with, that they would want to listen to, that they can see humility from and would be willing to accept correction and instruction from. While we might say it's not fair, that's not right. People should listen to the truth no matter where it comes from, no matter what form it takes. If it's truth, it's truth. And if they don't see that, then that's their fault. That may be the case. And it is true that we will all stand or fall based on our own decisions. And we're responsible for that ourselves. But it is also true that our personality matters when we are delivering truth to someone. The demeanor that we have absolutely matters. How we come across to someone absolutely matters. Because they are seeing a human being who is delivering that truth to them. It needs to be a human being that has kindness and decency and goodness. We need to recognize that we are constantly engaged in warfare. At all times, we are in fact fighting a great battle. Paul describes for us in Ephesians chapter 6 what he terms as the wiles of the devil in verse 11. Some translations would say the schemes or the schemings of the devil. His plans, his traps, his devices that he is trying to use to bring people away from God and over to his side. All those wiles that Satan uses with his considerable power in the world. One of those tactics and schemes is certainly the tactic of making Christians seem offensive to the world. Making people who follow Jesus Christ seem like someone that I don't want anything to do with. From the beginning onward, the world has seen disciples as being weak-minded or strange in some way. In the first century, they were viewed as this kind of reclusive, antisocial, atheistic sect of people. They don't worship all of our gods. They don't even worship the Jewish God. They just do something different all by themselves with these strange rituals. Today, Christians can be viewed as foolish, simpletons, simple-minded, and often can be viewed as people who are hateful and judgmental and who have all of these negative attitudes towards everyone else in the world. And the greatest tragedy is when we play right into that expectation. Non-believers are already predisposed to seeing Christians in a negative light, that argumentative, difficult kind of people that the world assumes people of faith have to be. Being unkind gives them what they want, and it gives Satan what he wants. An easy target. An easy reason and a good excuse to comfortably continue in those false assumptions about God and His people. Because look at how terrible all of them are. The world can say when we confront them with an unkind spirit. Paul describes for us in that passage, Ephesians chapter 6, he will 2 times use the phrase, verse 11, verse 13. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God. That's the way he always describes that equipment that we are to have. The whole armor of God. Equipment that fortifies us for every type of spiritual skirmish. Every kind of difficulty that we can confront. And every duty and obligation and opportunity that we have in our work for God's kingdom. You put on the whole armor and it fortifies you for everything. We say in one of our songs, leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. I would encourage us to do that as we are going out into the world, trying to fight on behalf of those who are lost. Leave no unguarded place. Don't give an easy way for Satan to undermine you in the world's eyes and for them to just close the door immediately because of the type of person you are, to say nothing of what kinds of things you are saying. The Romans letter tells us, chapter 12, verse 21, overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Prove the person wrong who thinks that the Christian is a spiteful, hateful, awful, judgmental person. Show them you're a kind person who cares about their soul, who wants them to do what is right, who wants them to do what God has willed for them. A final concern for this morning really gets to the heart of our battle against sin. And I would say that it is past time for us to get serious in our attitudes, in our behavior, in our treatment of each other and of other people, and to simply cut out those sins that are so common, that are easy for us to write off and give ourselves a permission slip for this one, for whatever excuse we might have ready in our pocket. There's nothing novel or edgy in any way about struggling to be a kind person. That's not something that really makes us a rare type. This is a universal problem that we see everywhere. We live in an age, of course, where civil discourse has died a horrible, violent death. It's really just not much of a possibility anymore. Battle lines are drawn between people over the most trivial of issues and will persist for the entire time that you know someone. The frantic and fearful lives that we live as a result of sin in ourselves and in the world all around us pushes us to care only for ourselves. Don't we see in the world just desperate people who are trying to get what is theirs and get what they can because they feel that they're the only ones looking out for themselves? And they've got to get what is theirs by right and guard that so zealously. And they don't want anything to take what they have. And of course, in our country, this is fueled to even greater extremes. There are obsessions with self-sufficiency and winning and protecting our rights and getting what is ours and being an individual, all those sorts of things. The world of sin creates people who simply look out for number one. Now, examples of kindness still shine brightly, but maybe it's all the more that they do now because of their rarity. And it surely isn't just the world that has a problem with unkindness. And it certainly is not just religious people that have the problem. Or some church somewhere with immature people. Or some Christian that I know that needs to act right. It's me. It's a common problem. It's a personal problem. And I would hope this morning that I'm off base here entirely. And I'm just projecting. I say this often when I'm talking about sin. These are the kinds of lessons that my fervent prayer is that you will all leave this place going, what was all that about? That guy is in serious trouble because I'm not struggling with any of that stuff. We need to get him help. We need to find Drew, a preacher, and somebody get on the case with him. I hope that's the case. My fear is that it is not, and that I would probably be striking dead center with many of us. But I do see a real need in myself for an attitude adjustment, a need for kindness. If you're to picture a highlight reel of sorts, a low light reel, I guess would be a better word for it. Think of your sins. Probably not all of them. You can't think back that far, and our memories can only hold so much. Maybe just the last couple of weeks. And really start thinking about, what are the things that you regret? The things that you have failed in? The things that you would change in a minute, if you could. So confession time for me, then, at least to a degree, if I run that reel back for the last few weeks, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a thief. I'm not a liar. I'm not a violent person. I don't break the laws that our country lives by. I don't cheat other people. Where I fail most often, and what I regret most consistently, is in the little moments, the common interactions, including with people that I love, where I simply am not kind like Jesus is kind, and don't do what I'm supposed to do. Are you there too? You finding some of those moments in the real playing? We say a cutting word instead of a sweet one, just kind of because we can. Maybe just because we're right. We perform an act of service and do it with a complaint instead of a smile, just so the other person knows, I'm helping you out here, and it wasn't easy for me. We hold a grudge instead of forgiving. We lose patience. We argue. We insult, even just in the subtle ways that maybe we can deny later. No, I didn't mean that as an insult. I'm sorry you took it that way. But we know what we wanted to do. We don't think of the other person. We don't think of the person who needs something. I just get so busy with my own life. I don't have time for anyone else. Is this common? Is this something we all need to work on? Is this something we see too regularly in our lives? Now, the other aspect of this problem that we're dealing with, this unkindness that makes me just want to say enough, is how easily we, and that is I, excuse it. How easily we can just write it off and think of all the ways we can. The other person started it. The other person escalated it. The other person deserved it. What I said to you was factually accurate, and I'm just an honest person who tells it like it is. So sorry if feelings were hurt, but I was just being truthful, is a good common excuse we use. Maybe we just say it's my personality. I'm wired this way. I'm just that sort of, I have that sort of rough way with people, and I just can't help but be this way. All kinds of excuses and leeway that we give ourselves. And brethren, I say to you, we can do better. We have to do better than that. It is time to get serious about being people who are holy, who want to live like our Lord. And I don't care if you are the last person alive on the earth who knows how to smile at someone instead of throwing a rock at their head. And the entire humanity has forgotten how to do anything kind, you have to be different. You have orders from the King. And you have an example from the King that shows a kind and good life. We need to decide that we will follow Him. That we will be like Him. That we will shove down and stifle all of our worst impulses and all of our natural tendencies, and that we will truly strive after goodness with a pure heart. What does the Apostle tell us? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That doesn't leave me a lot of room for excuses. That doesn't leave me a lot of room for, well, I'm just not like that. Well, it's just hard for me. Well, I'm just treating them like they treated me. Thank God that is not how our holy Lord looked at us. Be holy as He is holy. We have already referred to it. But ultimately, Kindness has one clear and defining point of reference. It is shown gloriously. It is shown wonderfully. Maybe we could say it is shown most poignantly in the death of Jesus on the cross. That perfect expression, perfect view of goodness and of love. And it's not something that is comfortable or necessarily happy for us to think about. We sorrow that Jesus had to die. It should cause us pain to know that He suffered on our behalf. But it is because of the example that it shows, and because of the salvation that it secures, it is to us a beautiful thing to consider that cross, to consider His death upon it. And so, we would also have to say this morning that any decision we make about our conduct is meaningless if it is not based on faith in Him. If it is not preceded by a decision that we belong to Him, that we are going to be His followers, that we place our trust in Him, that we have obedient faith in Him. If I'm not a child of God, I can be the kindest person in the world. I can sacrifice the most, offer the most service, offer the most kindness, the greatest smiles, the best hugs, the most dollars donated to charity, the most hours spent in service to everyone who is in need. I could give every drop of blood that I have in my body as a donor. And all that kindness, as far as my soul is concerned, would amount to nothing if I'm not forgiven of my sins. The only way that we can secure that great blessing is through availing ourselves of the Lord's kindness and mercy. We do that through obeying His commands in faith, accepting His grace that He showers upon all of us. If you have a need this morning to answer that call, that upward call that we have, we can help you with that this morning. We can assist. Come forward right now while we stand, while we sing this song.
While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us lift to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. What we hear is ringing, let us heed the call of love. On the road to the goal, burdens we must bear, but we have help from realms above. Why receive courage you when we kneel in prayer? Let us lift to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love. While we tarry below, there is work to do, and our strength cometh from above. As we labor and wait, we must all be true. Let us listen to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, come and see the call of love.
Again, we're glad to have each of you here this morning. For the visitors, again, we welcome you back tonight at 6 o'clock, Wednesday night at 7:30, and Tuesday morning if you're able to be at that class. But please give us a moment to speak to you and let you know we're happy to have you. At this time, we'll be dismissed in prayer. We're going to ask the one that's been selected to come forward and dismiss us in our closing prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for making it possible for us to all be here today, to worship you in thy glory, that we may all humble ourselves in front of you. We do this with purest of hearts. Dear Father, we thank you so much for our health and for all the things we take for granted. We love you. We care deeply for our fellow brethren, dear Father, that we may reinforce and be of help to each other and of an encouragement to one another, that we may succeed in achieving the ultimate goal, and that is salvation, dear Father. We ask you to be with our sick and those who are struggling physically, dear Father, and those also spiritually, but also be with their families, those who are around them, those who support them. Be with them, dear Father, and give them strength to continue doing what they're doing, keeping the bigger picture in perspective. It's easier said than done. We understand. Forgive us when we fall short. And keep us safe as we go to our homes and return to continue to this worship, dear Father, to worship you this day, the Lord's day. Be with us. This we pray. Through Christ's name. Amen.